world today is driven by fear. Fear is a powerful emotion. It's the chink in your armor that the enemy uses to control you. The Apostle John wrote that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, who, with the World Wide Web at his disposal, now has a distribution network like never in history. So many different voices with twisted truth designed to keep you off balance and driving you to learn more and more. Is it bringing you peace? Are you weary? Are you finding it harder to be still and to hear the still small voice of the one who loves you? So, grab your favorite beverage, find a quiet place, and join Banner Kid for the Love is Calling podcast. Let's focus on Jesus, the lover of our souls.
Well, hello, 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 hello. We are looking into the book of Galatians again today. We're actually going to get into the meat and potatoes a little bit of the book. We had our introduction last time. As you joined us, you might remember. And so today we're looking at it, and we're going to dive in. So if you want to join us, grab your Bible or your favorite device that has a Bible on it and turn to Galatians chapter 1 as we dig into that. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about there being no other gospel but the one gospel of Jesus Christ, about who has called Paul to his ministry as an apostle, and how that relates to us, about who calls us, who we listen to, who's teaching us, because it's no different. It's the same God. We have to remember that. It's the exact same God that delivered Paul when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he knocked him right off his horse and got his attention. And so we're going to be looking at that and determining what that means to us, because there's a whole lot of ideas and things out there. So let's get ready to get started here. First of all, I want to remind you that if you want to contact me, there's contact info at the end of this podcast. You can check out my website. You can find me on Facebook, and you can contact me on Facebook, Instant Messenger, Message. My phone number's on there. You can call me, and let's get the chance to know one another and allow the Spirit of God to begin to cause us to be bound together in His Spirit, in the truth of who He is. Amen? Okay, so this book to the Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. Galatia is in Asia Minor, and just to give you a little bit of a geographical context, Paul was out and wrote letters to a lot of these churches. Paul was involved in planting churches and sending people out, and he had a message, and his message is pretty much the same all the way through, and it's that there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's no room for any additions, any subtractions, because once we add to the pure gospel, and then we begin to subtract from the pure gospel. Once we begin to add to the finished work of Christ, we make His finished work not finished any longer in our minds and our perception, and we begin to try to add to it in order to obtain. This letter was written in AD 55 to 60, according to most scholars, and so it's been a long, long, long time ago, but it's so relevant. It's so relevant to where we are today, especially in today's age when there's just a mindset of return to the Torah of Moses, to the law of Moses in Hebrew roots, in the Hebrew Roots movement and Messianic Judaism. But legalism is rampant within the Church of God, professing church today. You know, it has been for a long time. Mankind has always been the problem, and that leave it to man, we'll screw it up every time, because we, in our own flesh, with the best of intentions, with the greatest intellect of all time, with all the knowledge that we have, we just become puffed up in that. The religious leadership at the time when Jesus walked the earth the first time in the body of a man, Emmanuel, were probably more learned than most people today. They were raised in it. They knew, people like Paul specifically. Those in the Sanhedrin, the priest, they knew what Moses had written. They knew from Genesis to Malachi exactly what it said, up one side, down the other, but it didn't help them. They didn't recognize Jesus. And so they had come up with a different gospel, and that is becoming so apparent now as we get into the book of Galatians. Paul tells us what's going on at that time, because when Jesus came, there was the fear of letting go of the religion that meant so much to them and to their lifestyle. So let's get into it. And Father, just pray, bless this time as we look at your word, that it would be something that would just come straight in to hit us right in our heart, that your spirit would make real to us, and that we would just allow you to have your way. Verse 1, let's get started. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Very important that we take a real close look at this, because this is setting the foundation. Paul was called to be an apostle, but Paul didn't go to apostle school. He didn't go to apostle school to learn how to be an apostle, a man to teach him the right way to preach and the right way to write a letter and the right way to approach people, the right understanding of what was written. No. Paul was an apostle not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It's important to know that Paul, when he was knocked off his horse, struck blind by God at that point, he was bent on his own intellectual pursuit of religion. That was his whole soul, purpose, and mind. And he had been trained up by the schools, by the yeshiva of the time, to be able to do that, to have that foundation and that background. But it didn't produce the good news of Christ. It didn't produce the love of Christ. It didn't produce the grace and the mercy. It produced just a hard heart bent on violence and destroying anything that stood in the way of religion. But once he came to God, he didn't go back to another school to learn how to do that. Listen, that's important for us to understand. You can go to a seminary, you can go to a Bible college, and I'm not going to diss all of that right off the bat here. I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but I will tell you this. You better be called by God before you go, and understanding that when you go, or if you go, that it's still God who teaches you, and you have to weigh the words of man through the voice of God, and they're not always going to be the same thing, and you must make a choice. You must make a choice to follow after God. Amen? Okay, so, and he says, Paul, he's introducing this, Paul, an apostle, he's writing this letter, he and all the brethren who are with me, verse 2, and it's written to the churches of Galatia. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the power of God. Grace is a free gift of God. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works. It's not of works. You can't boast about it, but it's a free gift of God. That grace is a free gift of God, and that grace that brings us peace, where we rest in the grace of God. We rest in his finished work, and it comes from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from us keeping rules and checking off boxes and things in religion. That only causes us strife and worry, hoping that we're right, trying to be right, trying to determine, trying to study the Bible and figure out what it's saying, and going to the internet and listening to people tell us things about how it's supposed to be, and always worrying if we have it right, because those commentators don't always agree. Oftentimes they don't. Who's right? Like, God's right. God's right. And it takes away all of that strife and all of that worry. And it says in verse 4, of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. He did that on his own. Let's look a little more intently at Ephesians chapter 2 and see if we can make some sense of what Paul's talking about here as he begins to describe it, maybe in a more succinct way, or a little more meat and potatoes behind this that we could take home. Okay, so it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Jesus, and you he made alive who were dead in and trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, just as the others. That's a description of where Paul was at. You know, Paul was in religion. Paul was a religious man. If you look at him as he would be today in religion, he would be the commentator that you look up to. He would be the guy that's telling you how to be set free from addictions and how to, you know, here are the steps you take and you memorize this and you study that and you look at all of these things. If you follow what I tell you, you will be free. You will have a relationship with the Lord. Listen, that's not what he's talking about, because Paul was involved in all of that, and it caused Paul to be a murderer. It caused Paul to wreak mayhem up on the way, up on Jesus Christ. He persecuted the way. He persecuted the body of Christ. Therefore, he persecuted Christ. And we know that that's what Christ told him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" when he was knocked off his horse and struck blind. And he said, "I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the one you're persecuting. It's me." If we mess with the people of God, we're messing with God. We need to remind ourselves of that. But the way Paul once conducted himself in religion, he had lust. He had a lust for power. It says lust of the flesh. Power in religion is another lust of the flesh. He fulfilled the desires of his flesh by chasing down people and killing them. And he was a child of wrath, just like everybody else is, like me and you without Jesus Christ. But then it says, and this is where I love this, the way this starts in verse 4, but God. See, that's the key. When God comes and intervenes in our life, when he comes, it's like, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear me, open the door and invite me in, then I will come in, and I'll sit down and have a bite to eat with him. I'll dine with him." It is that place of intimate relationship. But he comes, and he knocks on the door. We don't go out the door and go looking for God, trying to find him and bring him to our house. No, we're busy with our own pursuits. Oftentimes, it can be our religious pursuits. Listen, if you're in the church and you've been going to a church for 30 years, maybe you're an elder or you're a pastor or you're a deacon, and you feel like you've got it all together, and all of a sudden you realize you've just been pursuing religion. It's time. It's time for you to lay the religion down and to come to the pure gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul was doing. That's where many of us are. That's where we all were before. So we need to remember that. It's not just about Hollywood and the actors and all the things that are going on out there. It's about the church. Judgment begins in the house of God, and religion is not going to cut it. Religion takes us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So back in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He does it all. In verse 8, here's the kicker, often quoted, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Grace, faith, salvation, a gift of God. You didn't do anything, it says, verse 9, "not of works," not, you can't work for it, "lest you might boast," lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, "for we are his workmanship." We're the vessel that he works through, that he's within, and that he works through. It's the Spirit accomplishing these works. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're paying attention to this, because listen to what happens after that. It says, verse 5, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Speaking of God, God in the Father and God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is Spirit. Verse 6, "I marvel I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Remember, no works, no boxes to check, no laws to keep. The law is not of faith, Paul writes in the book of Romans, and we're going to see more of that here in the letter to the Galatians. There's no room for that. You can't earn it, and you turn away from the pure, simple, it is finished work of Christ on the cross and begin to add to it, you're turning to a different gospel. But listen, he says in verse 7, which is not another. There's no other gospel. It says there's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people in religion that it's not enough that Jesus came and died for you, that Jesus gave you the gift of grace through faith, and you didn't work for it. It's not enough just to trust him and allow him to lead and guide you. You got to have a man tell you how it's supposed to be. And then it goes on and says, but even if we, listen, this is important for us to note, if we're bent on following religion and teaching others religion, listen, I listen to this stuff all the time. And I talk to people and I'll see them bring out their catechism book or their book of their commentary as if it's the word of God and tell you, see, it's written here. You got to do that. No. This is how serious it is if you're doing that. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a preacher, my job is to lead you to Jesus Christ, that you might be born again and in that intimate relationship with him, that he might lead you and guide you into all truth, that he is the Lord of your life. He is the one who's going to tell you where to go, what to do, how to do it in a real-time situation. And then I need to back out of the way and let you do that and just be here to continue to encourage you to follow Christ, to allow him to lead and guide you. Brothers and sisters, there's no room for man's religion. And it says then, very important in light of that, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And if that weren't enough, he says it again in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's serious. That's serious. We need to take it to heart. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be a willing slave to Christ. You can't serve God and you can't serve man. You can't serve religion and serve the true and living God who is the Lord of your lives. You can't serve yourself and your understanding of how it's supposed to be, or some pastor and how it's supposed to be. A pastor is supposed to be a servant. We're supposed to be servants of one another as Christ was a servant to us, and then we become willing slaves to God to allow him to lead and guide us, and there's no room for man's religion in that whatsoever. And as we get into this and look at it in upcoming chapters, we're going to see in verse 2 where it says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is really important because it says in verse 4, and it's going to lead us into our next portion of scripture we're going to go to here in a second in Acts chapter 15. But it says in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Galatians, it says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There was no room, brothers and sisters, for this whatsoever. So they were there, and after 14 years, he and Barnabas had gone there, and then they came to that place where they're telling about what Jesus has done, and here come these Judaizers in, and they got a message for them, and it caused a great dissension. Listen, as we pick up in Acts 15:1, and we're going to see more of that that story and how it transpired from there. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Acts, "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Remember in Galatians 2, that not even Barnabas was compelled to be circumcised. Barnabas was a Gentile believer, but there were people who wanted that to happen. They were arguing about it and trying to make it happen, and that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Paul and Barnabas didn't give them one inch of that. There was no room for the both of them. So it goes on to say in verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So finally, he's going to go up and he's going to talk to them, okay? He's going to say, "Well, here's what I know, here's what I believe." He wasn't giving them any kind of room for anything else to happen, but he's willing to have the discussion, and God will show himself faithful in this whole thing. So pay attention to this. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." So the Gentiles were being converted. Listen how this works. This is important to note. They didn't have the law. Remember, Gentiles didn't have the law, but they came to salvation. They were converted. They weren't converted to Judaism, which is what these people want to happen, but they were converted into the family of God by being born again and adopted children of God. In verse 4, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." So they come to this place, and Paul and Barnabas are received by that church, by the church there, and those apostles and elders, and they allowed them to speak, and they reported all that God was doing with them. Verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees," here we go, "who believed, rose up saying," listen, they believed, but they thought you had to add something to it. They believed in Christ, but they also believed in this. Listen to what it says. "They rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So here comes religion in. We're going to tell them what they're going to do. We're going to tell them they have to keep the law of Moses, and they've got to be circumcised. And by the way, they got to be a part of Israel, because only Israel can be saved, and blah, 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 and on. Brothers and sisters, there is no Jew nor Greek. There's no male nor female in Christ Jesus. We are one. There is no distinction, and there is no room for earning it by keeping the law or adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter." They heard both sides, okay, and they're going to consider it. Verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute," there was a lot of hollering and yelling and arguing and pointing fingers probably going on. And finally, it says in verse 7, "Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Remember, the Holy Spirit's not a force out here. It's not another entity. The Holy Spirit is saying they received God. He gave them himself. The Spirit came and resided within them, the Spirit who is God. And he did that, it says, Peter says, just as he did to us. And verse 9, "and made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith," just like he did us. Now, verse 10, "therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" That yoke, being yoked with religion, is tough, man, because you got to figure out how to pull that. You've got to pull hard and figure out how to do it and strain every muscle to get from this point to the next next point. But Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy. And, you know, remember Matthew 23, they lay heavy burdens. The religion of the Sanhedrin of Judaism laid heavy burdens that they weren't willing to lift. But, you know, it's just contrasted between religion and Christ, who said that not only is my yoke easy, but my burden is light. It's light. And these people were not able to bear it. And Peter's reminding them, we couldn't do it, neither could our fathers. Why are we putting this on Gentiles? He says, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, not by works, and not by telling them now that they've been saved, they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. No, he's emphatic. It's not going to happen. And then in verse 12, he says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders of God that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. He's tying it together. He's saying what we're seeing is not according to our religion, but according to what the prophets said, God speaking through the prophets. Just as it is written in verse 16, after this, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building his body, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. He's doing this. And he says, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, may seek Yahweh, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And then it goes on to say, and this is where I used to jump ship and where many who are involved in religion jump ship, especially in the Torah of Moses movement. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. I said, and many do still say, well, see, there's the proof text. They're going to learn. We'll give them these things, you know, we want you to abstain by things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and things strangled and from blood. We'll give them that much now, but they're going to learn about Moses in the synagogues every Sabbath, and you know, they're going to learn how to keep it. No, he just said that's not going to be the way it is. We don't put that burden on them. It's a burden. It's one we couldn't bear, our fathers couldn't bear. That's completely out of context. Brothers and sisters, there's no room for man's religion in this whatsoever. And I encourage you to stay with me and just begin to experience the joy of giving no room for that to come into your life, or by using that to put that burden upon other people. But we just rest in the finished work of Christ, and we rejoice in his goodness and his grace and his mercy that we get simply by coming to him in faith and trusting him and giving him complete authority in our lives. We'll continue in the book of Galatians next time. We appreciate you joining us. And remember, listen to the contact information. Get a hold of me. Let's talk. Let's have coffee. Let's have lunch. And let's see what God wants to do in building his church in the unity of who he is, the Spirit. Amen. God bless.
If you've been encouraged by this podcast, please subscribe to Love is Calling and tell your friends to check it out. If you have any questions, email banner@bannerkid.com. That's banner@bannerkidd.com. And join us for future episodes of Love is Calling as we continue to focus on Jesus, the lover of our souls.